be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Our text is verses 10 through 28 here. So this second half of the chapter, 1 Samuel 1, it speaks to Hannah's prayer, her fervent prayer to the Lord. And she asked the Lord for a son, whom she said, if you give him to me, I'll give him to you. I'll lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. And while she's praying this prayer, Eli, who's the high priest at this time, he notices her. He takes notice of her, and she's silent. He sees her lips moving, but he hears no sound. And he misinterprets her actions. He accuses her of being drunk. It's a picture, to a degree, of someone doesn't come in the right form of religion. And it's misunderstood, misinterpreted, because they didn't come in the proper form of prayer, right? Some people think that to pray, you have to be on your knees, and we should. It is good to humble ourselves and to get on our knees before the Lord, or to lay prostrate on our face before the Lord. But that shouldn't mean that if you're laying on your bed at night, that you can't pray to the Lord as the Lord brings thoughts and your brethren and other things to your mind, or when you've gotten up from your knees and you're heading off to work and you remember something else, pray. Pray as you're driving in your car. Pray. But she doesn't respond in kind. She doesn't get upset for being accused falsely. She gives a gentle answer. A gentle answer. And a gentle answer turneth away wrath. And that moves Eli to speak gently to her also. And then as we go through, we see that the Lord remembers Hannah. He remembers her prayer and he gives her a son. And she faithfully keeps her son, training him and preparing him and weaning him and her to leave her son with Eli in Shiloh to serve the Lord. And she won't return until that boy's ready. And when she goes there, she reminds Eli of who she is and that prayer that day when she prayed. And she gives glory to God for remembering her and for giving her a son. And then she leaves him there with Eli, just as she promised. And Samuel worshiped the Lord all the days of his life. Now, there's a number of things profitable in this passage, but none as profitable as seeing the gospel. And that's going to be our focus this morning, is to see these truths in the light of the gospel. And the summary, the point of this message is to speak to you that are needy sinners, you that need Christ, you that need a complete Savior. He is the answer to your prayer. Christ is the answer. He is the one whom the Father hath sent to save his people from their sins. Now let's begin here with this prayer, Hannah's prayer, in verse 10 and 11. It says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, I know I've said some of these things about this before, but it's good. It's good for us to be reminded. And I'm not ashamed to repeat myself to some degree to you, to tell you again that these are words of grace. She's not debating with the Lord. She's not bartering with the Lord here. She prays the prayer that only a sinner can pray who's been taught by grace, by the grace of God. You see, these words are the words of a needy sinner, and these words are ordered by grace. These words are true words. What she says, and in the order she says them, are all true. They're true, and that's because they're of God. They're of God. God has taught her this prayer. He's given this prayer to her. She's asking, Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, I need your grace. I'm insufficient. I cannot do this of myself. This is a trial that made it plain and obvious to her that there's nothing she could do. She cannot bring forth a child, though she wants to. She wants to desperately bring forth a child, but she can. And so she asks, Lord, look on me. Lord, remember me. Lord, give to me. Because if you do this, Lord, if you're gracious to me, then I shall. I shall do this for you. I shall bring forth this son to the praise and glory of your name. And so these words don't originate from the flesh. You that beg God for grace and mercy and help in time of need, it's because God has given that prayer to you. We know that God is the one who gave her this trial. Just like Sarah said, the Lord hath restrained me. And the Lord restrained Hannah from conceiving and bearing a child to this time. That's because God appoints the time. He appoints the place and the manner of our trials. He gives these things as it pleases him for our good and the good of the church. Samuel was made useful to the whole church. The whole church. So the Lord's directing all these things, and it's according to the grace of God. And so she prays this prayer of grace because God had first moved upon her. He was purposing, he purposed to be gracious to Hannah. And so he gave her the trial, and he made it burdensome to her, so that she felt it, and she felt the persecution from her persecutor and her accuser, and she was moved to pray and pour out her heart to the Lord, because God would be gracious to her. And that's what all our trials do. They're for our good. And they're for not only your good, but they're good for your brethren. They're good for your brethren. When the Lord brings you to Christ by these trials, you know it's of the Lord. And so she's saying, and this is what we all say, Lord, if you will be gracious to me, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is the confession of saints here. This is the prayer of you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean? We're praying, Lord, if you bless me in your Son, if you give me Christ, if you send Christ to me, then I will give him to you. I'll come to you, not in my own works of righteousness, but by your grace and power and glory. I'll come to you in the glory and power of your Son. And I won't add my works to him. I won't come in my own righteousness and glorying in what I have done. I'll come in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, whom you've sent, resting in him, trusting in him. There won't a razor come upon his head. I won't add any of my works to what he's done. I'll come resting in the one whom you sent to deliver me from my sins. And so the Lord's showing us that if he wills, you shall. If God wills, you shall. Because God is a God of grace. And he does this for us. And this is the effect of grace in the heart of his children. Now, when God works in a sinner, there will be a display of his power and of his grace. It'll be witnessed in his people, in the child of grace. They're sinners saved. We hear the Lord. We follow the Lord. Christ said, if any man come after me, he'll not walk in darkness. He'll be delivered from darkness. He'll walk in the light, in my light. And he'll glorify God in me. He'll walk in me, praising and thanking God for me and what I've done. And so this witness is worked in his people, but not everybody sees it. Not the world isn't going to understand it. The world isn't going to praise you and slap you on the back and say, wow, you really know what you're talking about. They'll say that, but in a very cynical, facetious manner, perhaps, but they don't understand what the Lord does and works in his people. Now, let's see this truth revealed in the text first, in 1 Samuel 1, verse 12 through 14. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Right? She wasn't in displaying the proper form, the way the high priest was used to seeing and the way people did it. She wasn't coming in that manner. But Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Now, Hannah, we know, was affected by the Lord. She was moved greatly by the Lord in her affection, and she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. And God purposed this. Right? See that. God purposed this affliction for her. The timing of it, the place of it. He's done everything according to his sovereign, glorious, all-powerful purpose. His purpose. And so that which is in her heart is of the Lord. But here she is being misunderstood. Actually, the Lord's moving in her mightily, and she's being misunderstood. Even the high priest doesn't see what she's doing. He thinks that she's drunk on another spirit. She's foolish, and she's just drunk. Well, does that happen? Does that happen? Have you ever been misunderstood? And someone misjudging you and judging your works, even though you meant good, or at least you thought you didn't mean to offend anybody. Well, it does happen. Our Lord tells us, he shows us these things do happen even to believers who are under the grace and power of the Lord. The Lord's keeping them. The Lord's doing it. Well, where is this? Where do we see believers being accused of sin? Where do we see believers being accused of being drunk? Well, it's in Acts 2. Why don't you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. Let's just read this passage here some. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that is the church, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire. Right? Think of a cow's hoof. It's cloven, right? It's split. It's split. And so it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. It was Pentecost, and so people were coming from all different nations to worship the Lord there. Now, when this was noised abroad, someone said, something's going on down there. There's people, there's a loud noise over there, and there's a ruckus going on. And they came, they gathered together, and were confounded, confused. They didn't understand, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? These are fishermen. These are poor fishermen. These are not world travelers. Surely they don't know my native tongue. They've never been there. How are these people saying these things? How hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? And verse 11, drop down there, says, the men who heard said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so God had come upon these Galileans in a great, gracious display of his power and his glory in them. And there was men chosen of God that the Lord assembled in that place. He brought them together at that time to hear the wonderful works of God. But look at verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Why did they say that? Because they didn't understand. God hadn't revealed it to them. They were there. They heard those same words. Some of them might have even heard in their own language. But they didn't understand the things of the Lord. They didn't understand what the Lord was doing in his people. And so What the Lord is showing us is that we speak the mystery of God revealed. We're making it plain. We're declaring to you how that God saves sinners by his Son, by the righteousness of his Son who came in the flesh. What's so big deal about the Son of God coming in the flesh? It's because he came to suffer and die in the place of his people to put away their sins that we might know and come to God in the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know and be delivered from dead works that cannot save and come in Christ who alone saves his people by himself, according to his life, giving them life in himself. And so we make this mystery known, declaring what these scriptures are saying here, because it to the natural man, this is just a form of religion. This is just an outline of how to save myself. I do this step and that step, and if A happens, I do that, and if B happens, I do this. And this is how people think they come to the Lord, right? This, okay, I come in Judaism. All right, I come in Catholicism, or I come in Christianity, or I come as a Muslim, or I come as some crazy religion. Whatever it is, men think that this is just a form that suits me, and that one suits you, and that's fine. Just let me do my thing, and you do your thing, and I'll leave you alone. But that's not what the Lord is telling his people in his word. He makes it manifest and known to us that it's Christ that saves. All these words, all these scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. And they declare to us that he's coming to save his people from their sins by the death of himself. And that he accomplishes it. He's the successful Savior. It's according to purpose. It's according to sovereign God who chooses whom he will. And he delivers them miraculously, powerfully, spiritually, through the Son, by his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we make that known in the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll pick up with what Paul said, testifying to what I just said to you, that we preach Christ crucified. That's how God makes known to you his salvation. This is how he feeds his sheep. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why, Paul? Why did you declare Christ to these Corinthians? You think about that. In Corinth, they were Greek. They were Greeks. They didn't grow up under the law of Moses. And what did the Spirit teach Paul to say? He spoke of Christ crucified, not the law of Moses. He didn't make them disciples of Moses. He was making disciples of Christ. And so he preached Christ crucified because he's the one thing needful for the sinner. He's the one needful for you that cannot save yourselves, for you that are sinners, you that are filthy, you that are guilty and condemned before holy God. Christ is the Savior. Freely, graciously, by himself, he saves his people. And so this is the message which God gives to us to declare, not only to you, but to myself. Christ Jesus gave his life to save sinners. And I need that same gracious message by the Lord. And so he by this word, he calls his people out of darkness into the light of Christ. And he declares what he's accomplished. And God does this using foolish, weak, base, simple, incompetent persons to declare the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for the good of his people. So that you don't look to me, because there's nothing to look at. You look to Christ. That's where our eye is supposed to be, on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes us to understand the salvation, the work, the glory is all of the Lord. And I've got nothing to boast in, and neither do you. And that's good. The sinner saved is content with that. That's good news to you that are sinners, that Christ did it all. And he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I wasn't myself. I was way off the mark, Paul said. I was having trouble. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so, to whom God will be gracious? To you that God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to the care of his darling Son, Jesus Christ. He reveals this to you, that he will be gracious to you. And he gives you, he makes you, you that are just as simple, just as base, just as foolish, just as much, if not more, but just almost as much of a sinner as I am, you, he reveals Christ to you. He makes you content and thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest, you hear, and the rest, they're blinded. They're blinded. And they think, I got that. I understand that. Tell me something new. Tell me something new. And so it remains a mystery to the rest. Now, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or come to nothing. They disappear. They come and they go. The great men of the earth come and they're gone, and no one remembers them. They're forgotten. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. To you that hear, it's because God ordained it to you for your glory, for your understanding, for your peace, for your comfort, and for your joy. And there's going to be plenty that don't hear it and don't believe it and don't receive it and walk away and reject it and despise it and think lightly of Christ. But he's made you to see that Christ is everything. He's everything. It remains a mystery to them, but to you, you know it, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that Christ's death is absolutely essential to our salvation, we that believe. Without that, so God did it for your sakes, for your sakes. He overthrew whole nations for the good of his people. And He leaves them in darkness because they work. It all brings forth the glory of God in the face of Christ for the salvation of his people. And so he brings this earnest prayer of Hannah, who's broken, full of pain and suffering. Verse 10 says her prayer was in bitterness of soul and she wept sore. And so the question for us is, as we see this in Scripture, is, am I a sinner? Are you a sinner like me? Are you a sinner who cannot save yourselves, who can't get it right, and sees, I need Christ? Lord, save me. Help me, Lord. Do you have a need which only Christ can meet? It seems that, you know, many in religion, and I'm talking in Christians, those who profess to be Christians, they get annoyed with Christ and they push him out of the way. And the Lord says, careful, as you're fleeing from Christ, watch your step, because you're stumbling over the stumbling stone that all of religion stumbles over. Christ is salvation. He is the very salvation of God. So in your haste to get back to your religion and you pushing Christ out of the way, watch your step, because you're going to stumble over him, just like the Pharisees stumbled over Christ just so they could get back to their dead letter religion. And the Lord, if you're Christ, he's not going to let you do that. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep you and cause you to hear Christ and cause you to rejoice in the sinner's hope, so that you're going to rejoice in Christ as well. He does that graciously for his people. Our Lord tells us that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And Luke gives a parallel passage to that. In Luke 16:16, he said, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. There's a lot of needy sinners that need this word. And they're going to hear it. The Lord is going to stir them up and he's going to gather them together and they're going to assemble to hear this word, because they're needy. They're hungry. They're thirsting for righteousness. This is what they need. And these, when they heard Christ, they flocked to him. They came to him to hear this word. And the Pharisees and the religionists couldn't understand him. Why would they want to gather around this poor man? Why would they want to gather around this fellow? But the Lord does it in demonstration of his glory and power. And what he's saying is the gospel is going to be preached. The gospel is going to be preached. And when that gospel is preached, it comes with such force that it's going to do a work in men. Some to their glory, and some to confirming their condemnation. But it changes men. It changes men. I've seen others just get hardened in their sin in declaring the glory of God. And you could see it just like a solution setting up and hardness on something that you just poured. It just hardens people up in their sin when they hear this message. But for others, it's good. It's good. It comes to some as a savor of death unto death, and to others a savor of life unto life. Because God is glorying. He's glorying in Christ. He's glorifying himself in Christ. It changes men. A man either rejects Christ, hates this message, despises the truth and the salvation of God. What do you mean I got to wait on the Lord and trust the Lord and seek the Lord and rest in Christ? What do you mean? And to others, they bow to Christ and they confess Christ is all and he's who I need. He's nourishing me and comforting me and caring for me and keeping me always. And so when it pleases God, the dead sinner is quickened, made alive unto God. And the sinner confesses Christ, that Christ is my all, that Christ is my wisdom, that Christ is my righteousness and my sanctification, that Christ is my redemption. And he makes the sinner to glory in Christ and not what the sinner's done for God, but what Christ and what God in Christ has done for me, the sinner. And so our Lord teaches us. He gives us that confession. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh, made like unto me, yet without sin, that he should suffer and die in my place as my substitute, and the debt I racked up in my foolishness and in my rebellion, Christ paid the whole debt and put it away. And he gives life in the heart so that we're turned from, I don't want to do those things. I don't want to know that my sin's heaping more and more on Christ, which he paid for. But he turns us from that so that we are given love for him and love for our brethren and that faith in Christ and the hope in Christ. And we want to serve with one another in this fellowship with God who gives us, who reveals this mystery, makes us to know who God is, what he's accomplished, showing us all the beauties and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all these scriptures testifying of him. And he warms the heart, and he keeps us, and he holds us in the arms of Christ. And so we confess him, and we continue in that confession of Christ, my righteousness. And he keeps us in that confession all the days of our life, because we know I was blind, but now I see. I was deaf, but now I hear. I was lame, but now I can walk. I was a prisoner, but he opened the door, and he called me forth into the light of his glory. And now I see that God has ordained all these things, and it testifies of his work and what he's done in and for me. I was an enemy of God, but now by Christ I am a friend of God and reconciled to him by the death of his Son. And I love him and walk with him in fellowship with my God. And that's what he does. He makes us to see that, and he continues to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rejoicing in him, rejoicing in him. And so he works this salvation in his people, and he fills our lips with words of grace. Look at Hannah's response to Eli back in 1 Samuel 1, verse 15 through 17. Hannah, being accused falsely, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Isn't that a beautiful thing? She didn't come back at Eli with harsh words. She didn't chide him for judging her. You know, so often, I think it's good for well, young and old to hear this. Sometimes we get into a slew of all kinds of evil works. And then one time we're not doing evil works, and we get accused of doing evil works, and then that provokes our pride, and we say, see, you know, you always think the worst of me. Instead of being humbled and brought low and saying, you know, mom, dad, employer, whoever, you're right. Normally, I am doing that. In this case, I'm not. But I understand why you accuse me of it, because I'm always doing that. I'm always doing it. So it's good. A gentle answer definitely turneth away wrath. But here it speaks of the grace of God that fills our hearts, so that when we speak to others, we speak out of that grace which has taught us and blessed us and kept us. And so Eli, having heard that gentle response, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And you see that a gentle answer provokes a gentle response in return. It's good. Be gentle with others. Now, the Lord, she goes, she returns now from Shiloh. She was blessed. She ate, she partook, she was rejoicing. And that's how we should be when we lay our hearts before the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust him that he's given you that, and leave it with him. I mean, you can pray, you can continue to pray about it, but trust him. Rise up in faith that God has heard your prayer and he'll do what is right. Trust him, believe him. Go in faith, confident that your God will always do what is right. Even if it's answered in a way different from what you were expecting it, God is, he hears. He's the God who hears prayers, and he answers the prayers which is laid in the heart of his people. And so she goes home, and the Lord remembered Hannah, and she immediately began to prepare her son Samuel to be given to the Lord. And the next time Hannah returns to Shiloh, she's coming with her weaned son to leave him there in service to the Lord. That doesn't mean she never saw him again. They would go up there as they went up, and she would see him again as he was growing up, but he wasn't there in that house there. But they knew each other. Now read in chapter 1, verse 24 through 28. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. And so, to you that are sinners, to you that are broken, to you who have nothing to give to the Lord, and cry out to the Lord your God for mercy, Christ is the child you seek. He is the prayer of the sinner. He's the one in whom we come to the Father, trusting, resting. He's the one that we come to the Father in. He's the answer to your prayer. You that are struggling, you that are sinners, you that need salvation, Christ is the child you seek. He's the child you're praying for. He's the answer of the prayer that God gives to his saints. You that would know God and be saved from your sins and have eternal life, Christ, he's the answer that you're looking for. He's the one that the Father gives to his people to cry out to God. When we cry out, Lord, make me righteous. Help me, Lord, to stand before you all the days of my life. It's going to be in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness. He's the salvation of his people. And she says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. This speaks of the gift that the Father has given to his people in giving his son. That's what this is a type of her giving Samuel, dedicated to the Lord. Your God, God the Father, hath given his son, Jesus Christ, who came and laid down his life for his people, and he gives life to his people by his life. He's the salvation. He's the surety of his people. He's the Savior, the one who paid all our debts, who put away all our sin, our guilt, and our condemnation before holy God, that we may stand before him faultless before the very throne of God. Faultless, because that's how sufficient, how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. By the death of Christ, his redeemed people come to the Father confidently, boldly, trusting in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the very salvation of God. And so Christ Jesus, that's the Son you seek. He's sent of the Father. He's the answer to all your prayers. You that are sinners, you that have nothing to give to God, he is the very response and answer of the Father to your prayers. Christ is salvation. He is life. He gave the Son, the Lamb of God, to justify his people. All who believe him will never be ashamed. You that come in the blood of Christ, you won't stand before the throne of God in that day and hang your head. You'll never be ashamed. He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest, prepared for thee from before the foundation of the world, because it's all in Christ." And you'll give all the glory and cast your crown before Christ, thanking him for your eternal life and salvation. He's everything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen.